The message that I have today is very appropriate. It's called Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You know, our tendency is to often forget the Lord. We forget Him when times are good. We think, well, we're doing so well, we don't need Him anymore. We can do it on our own. We've been doing so good. And then there's times when things are not going so well, and we just forget that He's in control of our lives, that our times are in His hands, and that we should trust Him with all of our heart. Remember the Lord. Let me start off with this little story. I shared this a couple years ago, this story, but I like it. It's a cute little story. It amuses me at least, okay? So I hope it amuses you. So, there were these three elderly ladies. They were sitting and they were chatting about, just different things, various things. And one of these elderly ladies says, "You know, I'm getting really forgetful. This morning I was standing at the top of the stairs, and all of a sudden I couldn't remember if I had just come up or I was about to go down." And the second lady says, "You think that's bad? Let me tell you this. The other day, I was sitting on the edge of my bed. And you know what? I couldn't remember whether I was going to bed or I just woke up." Is anybody woke here? Anybody awake? Okay. Well, the third lady, she smiles smugly and says, "You know what? My memory's just as good as it's always been." She says, "Knock on wood. Who's there?" Well, at least a couple of you got a chuckle out of that. Okay. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. You know, Scripture tells us to remember for an important reason. Sir Thomas More once said, "The world does not need so much to be informed as to be reminded." We need to be reminded. And the Bible says again and again, "Forget not." And it tells us to remember. Because we are a people that forget, and we fail to remember, especially when it comes to the Lord. And to remember is a key theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Remember this, remember that. Remember when I took you here. Remember when I took you there. Remember when I gave you water in the wilderness. Remember when I gave you the quail from heaven that came down. Remember the manna that I gave you when you were hungry, and the water that came out of the rock. Remember when I parted the Red Sea. Remember all those things. It's a key throughout this book of Deuteronomy. And it really leads us to the Torah portion that is from today, which is called Akev. Akev. And that word Akev means as a result of. Let's read, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. And who has their scriptures with them today? Raise your hand. Who has them? Okay, great. Who doesn't have them with them today? Okay. Well, there could be some underneath the seats there. And you know, smartphones, tablets, we can put scriptures on everything now. So try always to have something with you where you can have the scriptures available. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says the following. "Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you this day, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember, this is a key word here. Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And then it goes on to say, he humbled you, and he caused you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your forefathers had known before, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Thank you, Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet did not swell. Are you all following along? Okay. Your feet did not swell. Your clothes did not wear out during those 40 years. Now, I'll tell you what. I'd like to have shoes or sandals that didn't wear out. And I'd like to have clothes that didn't get worn out. I bet parents, if you have kids, I'm sure you would appreciate that, wouldn't you? They seem like they grow out of them, or they rip their clothes, their jeans. Of course, nowadays, the kids buy jeans with holes all in them already. They buy them that way. I think that's crazy. You can get them cheaper without holes and just cut holes in them, right? But anyway, for 40 years, the Lord took care of them. Then he says, then know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you as well. I tell you what, I don't want to fall under the discipline of the Lord. I don't. And I hope none of you fall under the discipline of the Lord. That's why we need to remember, not forget, and be obedient to him. And he says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Now the call to remember in verse 2 here is the call to meditate on who God is. We're thinking, who is God to you? Is God real to you? Is God just somebody that you read about in the scripture, you hear other people talk about? But is he real to you? Do you have that personal, in-depth relationship with the Lord? And that's what he wants. And that's what you need in your life. To remember is not so much a warning to master wealth of facts about God as it is to remember. Or it's a reminder of the awesome possibility that we can forget that we're truly dependent on God. And that word means to meditate, to recollect, to confess, and proclaim as we remember. And there's nothing wrong to be dependent on God. The world says you're weak, you're a loser, that God is a crutch. I am so grateful that I have a God that I can depend on who is faithful. For that when I'm weak, that he is strong. I'm thankful for that. The command to remember here is given as the Israelites are just about ready to cross over and possess the land of Canaan. And there was a real possibility that they would forget, that they would cease to remember all that God did for them while they were in the wilderness for all those years, as they found they no longer had to depend on him for everything that they had. There was that real worrying concern. And when they began to enjoy all the goodness that was in the land, and the scriptures talk about the fruit in the land that God was going to give them, trees that bear fruit and the crops in the field and all the orchards, all these things that they didn't even have to work for. It was already there. That there'd already be cities and villages built up that they would possess and they didn't even have to work toward. That when they got all these things, that they would just forget about God. He provided for them. It's ironic that we may find ourselves forgetting him because of the many blessings that he's given us. When our hands are full, we forget the lessons we learned when our hands were empty. And I know that, how true that is. When we're under the blessings of the Lord, our hands are full. We're full of abundance from God. We forget all the lessons that God taught us, all the things we had to learn to get where we are today when our hands were empty. For 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness with little or no possessions. Each step of the way, they had to totally depend on God to provide and meet their every need. Now they're ready to enter this land of milk and honey, the promised land, where they would settle down and enjoy all the blessings of God. And when we have little, we live in dependence on God. And when we have much, in our prosperity, it's easy to forget God totally and completely. When we're going through difficult times, we may be praying and praying and praying, "Oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, be gracious. Oh Lord, help me. Heal me, oh God. Oh God, God, God." And then God heals you and God restores you and God blesses you and God meets your needs. And you're now full and abundant, and then you forget calling upon Him. You forget praying. You forget depending on Him. You stop reading your Bible. You don't need those things anymore. How wrong we are. Then God has to put us back in that place of emptiness so that we have to learn lessons over and over again. Thank you, Lord. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 11, you can turn with me to Luke 17, verse 11. We read, "Now on his way to Jerusalem," Luke 17, 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Yeshua traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, 'Yeshua, Master, have pity on us. Yeshua, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Yeshua's feet, and he thanked him." And interestingly, it says, "And he was a Samaritan." In other words, he wasn't even part of Israel. He was a foreigner. He was an alien. He was the one that fell at the footsteps of Yeshua, and he praised him. But then Yeshua said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise up and go. Your faith has made you well." Oh, thank you, Lord. Because he expressed that thankfulness and that gratitude, and he did not forget what God had done for him. Now, going back to the portion in the Torah, God promised the land of Israel on oath to our forefathers. The land was theirs to possess. It was their inheritance. It was their birthright. But in order to take it, they must remember that it was God who gave it to them. It was the Lord who did this. And when we try to encourage someone to do a difficult task, we often ask him or them to remember the past to strengthen them for the future. But here, what they were to remember is not what they accomplished, but what God had accomplished. It was God who did this in their life. The focus of their memory is on God's provision. But before they can see God's provision, they have to see their own need. And the same for us. We have to see our need and how dependent we really are on God. And in this portion, we must see something we don't like to admit. God humbles us for our own good. To be humbled is not something anyone here wants to go through. Does anyone want to be humbled? For God to take everything away from you, to cause you to suffer and go through pain and agony. Does anyone here want that? I don't think so. During the 3 months or so that I was having tremendous back pain and I spent weeks in bed, God really humbled me. God showed me the need that I had for Him and my dependence on Him. He showed me that I needed to seek Him more with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. He showed me I needed to put my faith and trust in Him. He showed me in the areas of my life that were lacking that I need to grow in and change and repent from and become more conformed to the image of the living God. Maybe it wasn't something I wanted to go through. I didn't. I didn't want to go through that. Does anyone like to be humbled before God and go through the trials and the testings and the sufferings and pain? I don't think any of us like that. But God will do that if we are not willing to keep our eyes focused on Him and do His will. The word used here can be also translated that humble to afflict or abuse or degradation. We're not comfortable with this image of God. None of us are. But His humiliation's for a reason. As He said in that verse we read earlier, it was to humble and to test you. Do you need God to humble you and to test you for you to get on track? That's a scary thought. By depriving them and removing their support system, God would reveal what their hearts were like, and God will do the same to us. God's humiliation of them involved not only causing them to be hungry and thirsty, but also feeding them with something that they would never have expected. He gave them that manna from heaven. And God often responds with resources that we didn't even know existed. And this can be humbling to us. Yaakov, who was the brother of Messiah Yeshua, his name in English is James, he wrote in James chapter 4, starting in verse 6, James 4, starting in verse 6, this is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the evil one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Again, that time when I was in bed, I felt close to God. I really did. I felt close as I was going through. Let me tell you, I never in my life would have had pain like that before. You know, when you go to the doctor, they tell you sometimes, here, on this chart, mark down from 1 to 10 your level of pain. I was like 12 as I had my disc pushing directly into my nerve. It was horrific pain. I don't want to ever go through that, but during that time, as I sought the Lord, I sought Him with tears. I sought Him with all my heart, scriptures. But I felt close to God. And I don't want to have to go through things like that again. I don't want any of you to have to go through that to get close with God. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. This is the message He was teaching the children of Israel and this message He wants to teach each and every one of us. God wants us to remember that in adversity, when times are tough, that's when we sense our need and our dependence on God. That's when we are humbled so that we can then feed or be fed by God. It's when our job is gone and our car is broken, our kids are in rebellion, our spouse wants to leave us, when our health has failed, when we don't have a friend in the world. It's when we have to come to the end of our self-sufficiency and are ready to be fed. And ironically, as I shared from my own personal life, adversity can be beneficial. It really can. When we're able to see through it and realize that God caused us to hunger and thirst for a reason. Before we can ever obey, we must see that whatever we are and whatever we have is from God alone. We must see our need and come to the end of ourselves first. God shows us our need in order that He might show us His goodness. He places us sometimes in circumstances and situations we consider just horrific and just horrible, awful, that we can better see God's work in our life. We can see His power being manifest. He causes hunger so that we can get fed. The test not only reveals what we really are inside, but also shows what God is really like as well. What was it God wanted the children of Israel to remember? God desired to teach Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, what they had to remember, but also what we must remember is that all we are and all we have is dependent not only on our own resources, but really on God and God alone. In the wilderness, God provided food in abundance in a form never seen before, never even imagined before. Still, we see here that the people questioned His goodness and they doubted Him. And in Matthew chapter 4, which had to do with the very first temptation of Yeshua, and we see it also in Luke 4, the first temptation of Messiah Yeshua was in regard to food, seeking to sow doubt whether God's promise could actually come true. And we read in Matthew 4:1-4, Matthew 4:1. It says, when Yeshua was led by the Ruach, by the Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the evil one, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you truly are the Son of God, tell these stones here to become bread. And Yeshua answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That's exactly from the scripture we read in Deuteronomy. Our dependence is on God. I have another little story for you. You ready? Is everybody awake? If you're awake, raise your hand. Okay, put them down. If you're asleep now, raise your other hand. Okay, I got a few people. So one afternoon, a shopper at a local mall felt the need for a coffee break. And she bought herself a little bag of cookies and put them in her shopping bag. She then got in line for coffee. She then found a place to sit at one of the very crowded tables. And then taking the lid off of her coffee, and taking out a magazine, she began to sip her coffee and read. But across from the table from her was also a man reading a newspaper. After a minute or two, she reached out and took a cookie. As she did, the man seated across her at the table also reached out and took a cookie. And this really put her off. But she didn't say anything. A few minutes later, she took another cookie. Once again, the man also took another cookie. Now, she was really getting upset here. She was steaming, but she still didn't say anything. After having a few more sips of her coffee, She once again took another cookie. So did the man. He took another cookie. Now she was fuming, really upset by this, especially since now there was only one cookie left. Apparently, the man also realized that there was only one cookie left. Before she could say anything, he took the cookie, broke it in half, offered half to her, and proceeded to eat the other half himself. Then he smiled at her and proceeded to eat the other half. Then he put the paper under his arm, rose, and he walked off. Boy, I tell you, she was so upset. Steam was coming out of her ears. Literally, you could see steam coming out of her ears. Her coffee break, she felt, was ruined. Already thinking ahead of how she was going to explain this or tell this offense to her husband or her family, this whole thing. She was really upset. So she folded up her magazine, opened up her shopping bag, and all of a sudden, she discovered and realized there was her own unopened bag of cookies. She had been eating the other man's cookies the whole time, and she was the one who was all steamed. How often we think when life is rough, how dare God do this to me? How dare God do this to me? Have you ever felt that way? Be honest. Have you ever felt, how dare God do this to me? What have I done to deserve this? All the while, we're reaching over and taking the gifts that He has for us. And He just keeps on giving. Just keeps on giving. But then God brings us to our senses to see His wonderful provision. Then we can learn. Then we can begin obedience. Verse 5 puts our suffering in context. God disciplines us because He loves us. Through those bleak wilderness years, He had been like a compassionate father who occasionally had to discipline His children for their own good, for their own sake. Some lessons can only be learned in trouble. It's no coincidence that being a disciple and being discipled come from the same word. Oh, I'm sorry. It's no coincidence that being a disciple and being disciplined comes from the same word. The book of Hebrews 12:6 says the following, that the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone who He accepts as a son. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, the tough times we endure are not outside the sphere of God's knowledge. Even more, I believe they're part of God's plan to remind us of His love and His care. More than that, in the difficult times, God is at work in you as a father trains and disciplines his child. Difficulty in life is not evidence of God's absence. Listen to that. Difficulty in life is what? It's not evidence of God's absence. But it's really evidence of God's presence because He disciplines those that He loves. Discipline is not a sign of God's hatred, but a sign of God's love. He is forming us that we would be like His own Son who suffered in bodily form for you and me through His death, purchased our redemption. The greatest evil this world has ever seen, the murder of God's own Son, is the means by which the greatest good has ever been achieved. So in your life, God seeks to make you like His Son. Just as the children of Israel were tested in the wilderness, Yeshua was tested as well. Yet where they failed, Yeshua passed the test. A plus, 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 plus. He succeeded where we always fail. So often we run into our own sufficiency. Or we run to our own sufficiency and to our own resources. We see in Messiah's temptation not a role model for us to try the next time we're faced with difficulty. It's not a lesson on how to try harder the next time when we're tempted by sin. That is the sin it condemns, the sin of self-sufficiency. Rather, since the Messiah Yeshua succeeded where we failed, we can now place our trust in Him because He passed the test, who withstood the temptation that none of us could have ever stood. And the One who supplies everything we need has supplied us His Word to live by. We have this gift of His Word. And in His Word, we find the nourishment that we need. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. It's God's Word that enables us to know how to live, and it shows us that everything we have comes from God. We must all come to the Word of God, to the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, which is the Word of life. The Word of God points to the work of God's grace in our life in ways we can never even imagine. Let's remember God's provision and continue. Isn't that right, Bob? To continue. Thank you, Lord. It's God's Word that enables us for us to know how to live, and it shows us that everything we have comes from Him. We must all come to the Word of God, to that good news of Yeshua, the Word of life. The Word of God points to the work of God's grace in our life in ways we can never imagine. Let's remember God's provision. Let's continue to put our trust and our faith in Him. I just want to sum up these famous words from the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10 tells us that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And it says that in all of our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. And if we do that, He will make our path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you have all the understanding, all the knowledge, that you've got it right. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And I'm not talking about that you're scared, you're shaking, but you revere Him and His awesomeness. And shun evil. This will bring health to your body. I know myself, many of us need health to our body. And it tells us here, if we fear the Lord and shun evil and trust in Him with all of our heart, this will bring health to our body and nourishment to our bones, strength. Honor the Lord with your wealth. As God blesses you, you bless the kingdom of God. With first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. God does not want us to go through adversity. It's really our choice. When we turn from God, when we don't acknowledge Him, when we don't seek after Him and search after Him with all of our heart, when we're not in the Word of God being fed, when we're just doing our own thing and relegating God to nothingness, that's when God has to or force us to remember by humbling us and putting us in lowly circumstances sometimes painful circumstances. But if you trust in Him with all of your heart, you put God first in every area, if you do good, if you shun evil, God promises you to heal your bones, to bless you, to meet all your needs above and beyond you can ever imagine. These are the promises of God. These are not my words. These are God's words. Trust in Him. Continue to trust in Him, even though things may not seem like it's going well, that you're going through terrible times. Let God mold you. Let God reshape you into the vessel that He really wants you to be, that you were meant to be. That you would be then molded and conformed into the image of Yeshua, who is our example in all things.